Hello. In today's message, the Apostle Peter finds himself in the courtyard outside the residence where Jesus is being interrogated, and Peter faces his own trial at that time and fails miserably. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we look at these events in the life of the Apostle Peter, as he denies his Lord three times, we ask that you would enable us to understand what is being taught here and to draw the proper conclusions for our lives as Christians as well. So please bless us in the reading and hearing and understanding of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 66 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 72. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. Mark has already told us that when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested by the police in the Garden of Gethsemane, that all of the disciples turned around and fled, and this included Peter. But then we are told that Peter followed Jesus at a distance as he was being taken first to Annas and then finally to Caiaphas, his house, for interrogation. As he arrived at that location, the gospel according to John tells us that an unnamed disciple, probably John himself, was known by some of the servants of the high priest and was able to gain entrance for Peter into the courtyard where the servants were waiting. There Peter entered. He found himself among the servants and other enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was cold at night, a fire had been kindled, and Peter finds himself standing around the fire, warming himself and taking comfort there where the enemies of Christ were. Earlier in the evening, Jesus had warned Peter that he would deny him three times. Peter, of course, had stated that he would not do so, that even if everyone else abandoned Jesus, even if everyone else denied Jesus, he would stand firm. He was willing to die with him. Of course, that was not the case. And now he faces his first accuser. And this first accuser is none other than a servant girl. It's the servant girl of the high priest who was in charge of opening the gate of the courtyard to various folks who entered. She came by when she saw Peter warming himself by the fire. She said to him, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." Now, this young lady passed by the fire. She saw Peter standing by the fire warming himself, and she identified him as one of Jesus' disciples. How did she know this? Perhaps she recognized him as one who had gained entrance into the courtyard together with someone that she knew, John perhaps, and she may have known that John himself was also a disciple of Jesus, but she points to Peter Or maybe she had seen Peter earlier in the week. Remember, she is the servant of the high priest, and so she may have been at the temple and may have seen Peter at the temple with the Lord Jesus Christ. But however she recognized him, she points an accusing finger at him and says with scorn and contempt, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene," or Jesus of Nazareth. And so the tone of her voice and the words that she says here are aimed to heap scorn upon Peter, to make him feel guilty, and to say something that is very negative about him. And so she does this to Peter directly, face to face, as he stands about the fire. Peter's reply to this accusation from this girl is a formal and legal declaration that he doesn't know what she's saying. He denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." Now, we could translate that colloquially by saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." And that is something of what Peter is saying here. But the words that he chooses to use actually are a legal formula. They are a formula that is given in a court of law, where he is saying, "Actually, I do not know, I do not understand what you are talking about." Remember, Peter has been recognized as one who had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the day of Pentecost, this was a hallmark of who he was. After the day of Pentecost, Peter and John are in the temple and they have been preaching in the name of Jesus and have been healing, and they're arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. And we read this in Acts chapter 4. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." And so the hallmark of Peter and John's ministry following the day of Pentecost was this recognition, even by the enemies of Christ, that these men had been with Jesus. And so now Peter in the courtyard is confronted by this servant girl who says, "You were with him," and he denies it. He denies the one fundamental principle that is true for all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they had been with Jesus. And so he formally and officially and legally denies this accusation. Now, his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time points to two things. Number one, his fear for his own safety. Jesus has been arrested. Jesus is being put on trial. And Peter is afraid that if he stands up with Jesus, that he also might be arrested. He also might be put on trial and perhaps also put to death. And the second thing that this denial indicates is his willingness to seek approval not from God and not from the Lord Jesus Christ, but from the enemies of Christ. He wants to find approval from them by denying his Savior. Perhaps in fear for his life, Peter decides that he needs to get away from the light of the fire, and so he goes over, as it says, he went out on the porch or near the doorway, and a rooster crowed. And so he's attempting to avoid further detection. He's getting away from the light of the fire. He's going to a dark corner of this courtyard, hoping to avoid being confronted yet again. Now, while he does this, he fails to take note of the fact that the rooster crows for the first time. When did roosters crow at night in Jerusalem? Interesting question. Believe it or not, someone undertook a study of roosters crowing in Jerusalem over a 12-year period. It's recorded in the commentary by Lane, and he mentions there that roosters were known to crow on three separate occasions during the time period between midnight and 3 a.m. The first time is around 12:30, about 30 minutes after midnight. The second time is normally about an hour after that, and the third time an hour after that, and so 12:30, 1:30, and 2:30 in the morning. This would be the first rooster crow. This would make it around 12:30 in the morning, just past midnight. And each time that the rooster crows, it would crow for between 3 and 5 minutes and make a racket that you would notice. Peter does not take note at this particular time, perhaps because he's so wrapped up in this traumatic experience that he has just gone through, where he was accused and he has denied Jesus, and he hasn't. It was a reflexive type of thing to protect himself. And so there's still another hour yet to go before the second crowing of the rooster, which is when Jesus had pointed out to Peter that he would have denied him 3 times by the time that that occurs. And now Peter is accused of being a disciple of Jesus Christ for a second time. By whom? The very same servant girl. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." And so this same servant girl who's in charge of opening and closing the door to the courtyard passes by the doorway, and she sees Peter hiding himself there in the darkness. And this time, rather than confronting him directly as she had done at the first, she turns to the crowd and she says to them, "This is one of them. This is one of them." And so more people are now being enlisted to recognize that Peter is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The situation is growing more dangerous for Peter as far as he is concerned. And he replies a second time by denying it. He denied it again. Nothing more is said other than a flat-out denial. Once again, Peter has been given an opportunity to confess his allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess his faith in Christ, to confess that he is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fear and in trembling, Peter denies this once again for the second time now. He denies any relationship at all with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter now perhaps moves away from the doorway where he had been hiding. Maybe he tries to hide within the crowd that's there, mingling among these others, hoping to avoid detection. A period of time seems to go by. We know from this rooster crowing study that perhaps almost an hour goes by as Peter seeks to be a face in the crowd, to hide himself among others. Now, we don't know where he's located other than in the courtyard when he is finally confronted and accused for a third time. Who identifies Peter this time? Well, the third time it's not the servant girl. This time it is multiple members of the crowd. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." So perhaps an hour has gone by. Peter has been trying to hide himself in the crowd, but as he has denied knowing Jesus twice, people heard him speak. Perhaps he's saying words to those in the crowd, and they're hearing his accent. And so their accusation is, "You must be one of them because you are obviously from Galilee, and we know this because your accent gives you away." There are accents that identify a person as being from a certain region. In this country, for example, a Cajun accent identifies a person as being from southern Louisiana. A Tidewater accent betrays knowledge of Eastern Virginia. And a genuine Southern drawl shows that a person is from Mississippi. Here, a Galilean accent indicated that Peter was obviously from Galilee. Jesus was known to be from Galilee, and therefore the crowd puts two and two together. Here is a Galilean on trial in Caiaphas's home. Here is another Galilean standing here among us. This man must be one of the followers of Christ because of the way he speaks. And so the you ain't from around here idea gains hold. The crowd recognizes that Peter is from the territory of Galilee. He has a distinctive accent, and therefore he must be a follower of this Jesus of Nazareth who is on trial. Put on the spot, Peter reaches a low point in his life. He began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Peter is at this particular point calling down curses from heaven on his own head and on the heads of those who have accused him. He is saying, "As God is my witness, may he strike me dead, I don't know this man." He's saying things like that. "And may God strike you dead for accusing me of something that is not true." And so Peter is going out of his way to call God to testify to the truth of his lie. Now, there's a note of irony here when you read the entire chapter. The irony is this: Jesus has just been accused of being a blasphemer by the Sanhedrin, by the high priest and the others. He has been accused of being a blasphemer for claiming that he had a close personal relationship with God the Father, that he was, as he said by his own statement, the Lord of David's, he is David's Lord and David's greater son, that mentioned in Psalm 110. That he is the Son of Man, mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, and that his testimony about himself is the absolute truth, though it was rejected by the high priest and others as blasphemy. Now, here is Peter. He is accused of having a special relationship with Jesus Christ, of being his disciple. And yet he blasphemes by claiming that he does not know Jesus at all, although he had followed Christ for over 3 years, although he had been within the inner circle of Christ's disciples. He was one of the three most often chosen to be with Jesus in important moments in Jesus' ministry. Yet at the same time, this man who claimed, "I will never deny you, I'm ready to die with you," claimed he never knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He blasphemes. And so the one accused of blasphemy, Jesus, is telling the truth. The one accused of the truth of being a disciple of Jesus blasphemes by saying, "I never knew this man." There are three important historical figures in this chapter: Judas, Peter, and Jesus. Judas, we saw earlier in the chapter, had gone out and sought the Sanhedrin in order for them to give him money to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. That Satan had entered into Judas, and Judas thought that he would betray his master for a sum of money. And so we see earlier in this chapter the statements that Judas makes, his actions. He plotted. He looked for a convenient time to sell his master out. He found that time earlier that evening. He knew the place where Jesus would be with his disciples, the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas came and he betrayed his master with a kiss, the kiss of death. Everything that he did and everything that he said was hypocritical. That kiss was a kiss of affection, a kiss of a disciple to his master. And he called Jesus Rabbi, Rabbi, meaning teacher, teacher, indicating that he was claiming a special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was feigning affection for his master. And of course, everything he did was in hypocrisy. He was handing him over to the enemies of the Lord Jesus. And eventually, Judas came to regret what he had done. He never repented. He did try to return the money, but when that money was not accepted, he threw it down in the temple and stormed off. And the Bible tells us that Judas, rather than turning to God, rather than seeking forgiveness, Judas went out and committed suicide. He went out and hanged himself. The second person that's mentioned here that we're talking about right now is Peter. A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Now, in contrast to Judas, Peter recalled what Jesus had said to him. He had heard the rooster crow the second time, somewhere around 1:30 in the morning, and suddenly everything clicked. He thought about what Jesus had told him, that he would deny him. He thought about how he had failed his Lord, and he was cut to the heart, and he wept bitter tears of grief and of remorse. And what we see in Peter's tears are genuine repentance, as opposed to what we see in the remorse of Judas. In fact, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, draws a stark contrast between the type of regret and remorse that Judas had versus the genuine repentance of the Apostle Peter. He never mentions these men by name, but he says this: "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but worldly sorrow produces death." And so we see worldly sorrow in the life of Judas, who is regretting things he's done but not repentant. And we see godly sorrow in the life of the Apostle Peter, who is led to, indeed, salvation. And so Peter also goes out, but instead of going out by himself in despair, both these men were in despair, instead of going out in despair and killing himself, Peter continues, even though he has denied his Lord, Peter continues to associate with the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ between this time and the time that Jesus comes to confront Peter and restore Peter. In other words, Peter is exactly where he ought to have been during this time. He is together with the people of God. He is together in the midst of his grief. He is in the midst of his failure. He is there with God's people. He's where he should have been. He did not give up on Christ, and he did not give up on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he had failed Jesus. And Peter was, we know from John chapter 21, then sought out by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was brought to repentance three times. In that chapter, Jesus confronts Peter three times. He asked him if he loved him. Now, our English translations do us a disservice at this point, because what Jesus says the first time to Peter in John chapter 21 is, "Peter, do you love me?" And he uses the Greek verb agape, which agapao, which means, "Do you have godly love for me?" And Peter replies with a lesser word, phileo, which means brotherly love. And so he says, "Lord, you know that I have brotherly affection for you." So Jesus says, "Do you have godly love for me?" The first time Peter says, "I have brotherly affection." But Jesus forgives and restores him at that point. The second time Jesus asks Peter, "Do you have godly love for me?" And Peter once again replies, "Lord, you know that I have brotherly affection for you." And then the third time, which cuts Peter to the heart, Jesus asks him, "Peter, do you really have brotherly affection for me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I have this brotherly affection." And Jesus restores him for the third time. Jesus forgives Peter for his failure, for his denial, for his abandonment, for all of those things. And he restores him not only to fellowship with Jesus, but to useful service in his kingdom. He commits to Peter's care, the flock of God. Now, the difference between Judas and Peter was that we know from Scripture Jesus was praying for Peter. Jesus had already told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, and when you are restored. And so Peter knew that there was a promise. That there was a promise that Jesus was praying for him, that there was a promise of restoration and hope. Peter was not naturally faithful. He did not have the strength. He thought he did. He thought that nothing could ever turn him aside from his commitment to Christ. And he finds himself confronted by a servant girl. And he wavers. He finds himself confronted by her a second time, and he wavers once again. He finds himself confronted by a crowd, and he gives in and calls down curses upon himself and says, I don't know this man of whom you are speaking. But he is held by Jesus' almighty grasp. He is held in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason that Peter does not fall away. He's prayed for by his high priest, Jesus Christ. And therefore he is recovered, and therefore he is restored to usefulness in God's kingdom. Judas was not. Judas was not of God's elect. Judas was a man who was on his own, apart from his Savior. And Judas failed miserably. And therefore Judas killed himself. The third person that we see in this chapter is, of course, the most important one, and that's Jesus himself. Jesus confesses the good confession here before the Sanhedrin. In the next chapter, chapter 15, he will confess the good confession before the Roman governor Pilate. He confessed the truth about himself when he was called upon officially to state it. Now, when false accusations were leveled against him, he kept his mouth shut. When the witnesses did not agree and therefore could not bring any type of charge against him, he didn't say a thing. But when he was placed under oath, when the high priest said to him, "Give glory to God, are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? Are you this one?" Jesus then did confess the absolute truth. He confessed directly what is known as the good confession. He confessed that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God who was to come. He confessed that he is the very Son of God, that he has this special relationship with his Father. He confessed that he is the Son of Man who has received the kingdom of God, who is to rule over that kingdom forever, the kingdom that will not pass away. And so Jesus, in the midst of all of this, is not afraid of what his enemies think of him. What he is driven by most of all is glorifying his holy Father's will and accomplishing that will entirely. And so Jesus put God's will ahead of his own desire. Jesus put our interest ahead of his own life. And Jesus gave himself a ransom for many. Now the day may come when you or I are called upon to admit our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter was called on. Will you be like Judas, who was more willing to betray this one for worldly riches? In the end, Judas had no hope. He had only regret. And so Judas despaired of God and despaired of forgiveness from God. And what Judas found in return was only death. Will you be like Peter, who feared for his life at the hands of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore denied his true relationship with the Savior? Now, in the end, Peter remembered the promises of God. In the end, He remembered that, and he hoped in Christ. He despaired of himself, finally, and he found grace in the eyes of the Savior, and he was restored. This is a very important thing to realize. In church history, early on, there were people who were put to death because of their faith in Christ. And there were some who denied the Savior as Peter did. And a debate grew up within the early church as to whether or not such people could even be saved. Peter is the example that yes, they can. Peter is the example of a person who denied his Savior but who was restored to fellowship with Christ and to service in the kingdom. And so while it is sin, it is still not the unpardonable sin. And Peter was restored to fellowship. And when you're faced with a temptation like that, don't sin. Don't fall into the same trap that Peter fell into, where he was more concerned about himself, more concerned about the danger that he faced, and less concerned about faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And in the end, we see the perfect example of Jesus himself. He is the one who testifies the good confession. He is the one who is not afraid of his enemies. He is the one who entrusted himself to his Father throughout all of this. He is the one who confessed the truth all the while, knowing that doing so was a death sentence. And yet, Jesus did not waver. He was accused. He was struck. He had the power of Almighty God. He could have struck down all of his enemies, and yet he did not do so. He did not do so because of his love for us. It was incumbent upon Christ to take abuse, to take scorn, to take torture, and to take death in the place of God's people. He did it because of his love for us. He did it because of his grace given to us. He did it for those reasons, not because he valued himself as of more importance, but he had a mindset that we are told in Philippians that we are to imitate. And so, faced with a situation like this where Judas betrayed his Savior for money, Peter denied his Savior out of fear, Jesus stood firmly for his people. And he died himself in our place that our sins might be paid for. Do you know the Savior? Have you trusted in the one who bore the good confession, the one who did not waver when confronted by his enemies, the one who received heaps of scorn and was put to shame for us? Do you know Jesus Christ? If not, I urge you, turn from your sins and trust in Jesus even today. And you will find the one who has always been faithful to God and always been faithful to his people, and he will be faithful to you to the very end. Amen.